Hi, I'm Karis Hall McCollum. I'm sitting here with my dad, Dudley Hall, and you're joining us for an episode of Papa, I Have a Question. This is where I sit down with my dad and I just get to ask him a question. And I'm asking you to join us because I know as an educator that anytime someone has a question, usually someone else has that same question. I've had the privilege and benefit of having my dad as a great Bible teacher, theologian, and teacher to be able to ask questions when I'm struggling. And so join us as I ask him some questions. Okay, Papa, I have a question.
Okay, let's hear it.
So you've been talking a lot about the end times. And in our last Papa, I Have a Question, we talked a little bit about the importance of knowing what you believe about the end times. What do you believe about the end times? I'm going to put you on the spot here because I want to know. You talked last time about knowing one of the reasons why it's so important is because if we know the story, we have to know how and where we fit into the story.
Yeah.
So I want to know, what do you think? Where are we? And what do you think about the end times?
Well, I do believe it's a story. I believe life is a story. Mm-hmm. It's the only way we can understand it is a story.
Yeah.
It's a narrative. And so to understand what God had in mind when he created us to enjoy him.
Yeah.
And we were created to be co-laborers with him on the earth.
Yeah.
He chose to do whatever he does on the earth through human instrumentality. So even his promise to destroy, to crush the head of Satan, he said, I will use human instrumentality to do that. He mm-hmm. said, to the woman, I will use your seed to do it.
Yeah.
I mean, God could call Michael or Gabriel or any of those and make it. But
Just throw a ball of fire.
Oh, yeah, just do it. He said, no, I'll do it through human instrumentality. So we get to participate in God's story.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the great privilege. And so the story of, God creating Adam and Eve to enjoy him and be co-laborers with him. Well, then the sin came in. The serpent comes in and tells another story.
Mm-hmm.
And so he tells Eve that the story God told her was not exactly right. So he interjects another story. She believes that story, and because she believed a wrong story, she acted wrongly.
Mm-hmm.
When you believe a right story, you act rightly. When you believe a wrong story, you act wrongly. So she acted wrongly, and so did Adam. And then they experienced the alienation, isolation, sin, separation that sin brings into the race. But since God has always desired to show his true nature, all of his nature, he's like, okay, we'll just use this story to demonstrate what mercy looks like, what grace looks like, what real divine heavenly love looks like. Mm-hmm. So he starts the story, and to do that, he makes some choices. He chose Noah to be the one who saved the race from the flood.
Mm-hmm. Start over.
And promised that he would give him time to subdue the earth, to do what God told Adam and Eve to do, subdue the earth.
Yeah.
Then he goes to Abraham, and he makes a promise to him that he will use his seed to be that human instrumentality that ultimately crushes the head of Satan and reestablishes a people on the earth who are enjoying God the way God enjoys himself, and they are co-laborers with God on the earth.
Yeah.
So he makes Abraham that promise. So the story of the Bible is the story of Abraham's seed. So they become known as Israel because Jacob was one of the descendants of Abraham, and he was called Israel, the one who strives with God. So his kids and then their kids and whatever became known as Israel. And so God is saying, I'm using human instrumentality to get it done. And Israel happens to be that instrument that he's using. So in the process, he makes promises to Israel that they'll have an identity, that they'll be his people, that he'll protect them.
Give them land.
So he gave them land, lineage, law, or what other L. So they were God's instrument, and he did do what he said he would do because It was through Abraham's descendants that the Messiah came, okay. Jesus came. And so so the whole story of Israel not being able to live up to the covenant is a really important part of the story, because God is exposing how sinful man is. He didn't just accidentally step over the line. His heart is
wicked. Yeah.
Perverted.
Yeah.
And even with the best laws possible, he can't live up to it. So ultimately, God does what a God of mercy does. God said, "Well, my people can't live up to covenant. So I'll go do it for them."
Mm-hmm.
So God Himself, in the person of Jesus the Son, comes, and as a representative of Adam and a representative of Israel, He comes and He lives up to all the covenant. Therefore, He inherits all the blessings. He gets every promise God ever made to Abraham in its fullness, in the fullest possible way. So he doesn't just get a little piece of land. He gets everything God ever created. He doesn't just get a law written on stone and papyrus. He gets the law written in the heart, the law that's in God's heart. Mm-hmm. He puts in His people's heart. He doesn't just get a temple in one place on the earth, so the whole world's got to come to Jerusalem. He makes us part of the temple, so we go through the whole world, and we take the temple to the whole world. So, he doesn't just call Israel to be a place on the earth where religion is pure. He gives us the mission of taking this message that transforms people and makes people into co-laborers with God.
Hmm.
So that's the story. So where are we in that story? Well, we're not living in Old Testament. We're not living in Noah's time.
No. Nope.
We're not living in Abraham's time, not nope. physically. We're not living in Moses' time. We're not living in David's time. We're not in exile in Babylon.
No.
We're not in exile under Cyrus and Persians. We're not even living in Roman time.
No.
And we're not living in Jerusalem. So where are we living? Well, as time went along, Jesus came, lived up to the law. We're not living in that time.
Yeah.
You know, but He did. Yeah. He lived up to the law. And then He was crucified by people who didn't get to understand the story. And He was raised from the dead, and He ascended to the right hand of the Father as the ultimate man in charge, God-man. He sent the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Him from the dead, to live inside of believers, making them the body of Christ, so that they could do what Jesus did on the earth and does.
Yeah.
So He made it in the body of Christ. That's where we live. We are living in that chapter where we are the members of the body of Christ. Jesus is not here physically. We know that. He sits at the right hand of the Father, but the Spirit comes and lives in us, and so we are members of the body. So when the body of Christ needs to say something, we get to say it.
Yeah.
When he gets ready to do something, we get to be the hands to do it, or the feet that carry it. So we are getting to do that, and we're getting to take this gospel to all of the world and see the temple spread its influence through all of the world. So we're
okay. Let me stop you for just a second, because I know there's a really confused look on my face, and I'm not confused about what you're saying. I understand. That story is beautiful. I'm confused that anybody would disagree with that story, right? If you're a believer, we're all on the same page up to this point, right?
No.
Okay. All right. Keep going.
Well, there are some who believe that God's promises to Israel, for instance, are literal and natural, and that they are not to be conveyed over to the church.
To those who are in Christ.
Yes.
Okay.
So they would, in their protection of their literalism, they have said what God promised to Abraham and to Israel physically about the land and the temple and the prosperity and all of that, that is for Israel, and that's not for the church. that the church, being the body of Christ now, that we are in a separate category. And so there's kind of two lines of thought there, and you can't confuse those two. And so they would say, no, there are some things that are going to happen on the earth through Israel in the future that hadn't happened yet. And so that's the future. And before that can happen, the church will be raptured out. So God can go start working. So that's called dispensationalism.
Okay.
It is not what I believe. It's not what I've ever believed, actually.
Okay.
I was taught that that was the right way, but it never made sense.
And that's the left behind, right? Where we're all walking along and we're snatched out, and then things happen here. And then, all right.
And sadly, that view became so popular, particularly in the Bible Belt in the South, that not to believe that was to be accused of being liberal or something worse.
You said popular in the Bible Belt. It's not popular worldwide, right?
It is not.
It's just an American Southern Bible thing.
Well, it has spread because so many of the television preachers, social media preachers, whatever, had bought into that. And so the spread of the Christian influence through television and through a lot of books has gone into all the country. So it's not just limited to a region. It was in that region, the Bible Belt, where the schools came up.
You know,
Dallas Theological was very strong in that. Moody Bible Institute was strong in that, and some others. And so those were the popular preachers, so they're the ones who took it out there. So you can run into it anywhere. So, you know, it's still popular amongst seminarians, amongst scholars. It's not nearly as strong.
Okay.
Because it's a hard sell. It's a hard. I'm sure the dispensation would disagree, but it's a hard sell to say that the Bible teaches that system.
Okay.
So.
All right, so back to my question. So what if you don't believe that, what do you believe?
Well, I believe that we are living with the Holy Spirit living in us as a down payment, that everything that Jesus bought and paid for on the cross, which he bought and paid for everything that sin affected, is nowhere sin went that Jesus' blood didn't cover and pay for. I believe we are living with the assurance that everything's that Jesus' blood covered, we will get. Mm-hmm. There's nothing that's going to outdo the blood. Mm. And so we're looking forward to that. We have a down payment of it, of the Holy Spirit, that the life of the age to come has already come in a down payment form in the person of the Holy Spirit. We are experiencing the intimacy with God that resurrection allows, that the resurrection of Christ allows. We have the promise that one day our bodies will be resurrected just like his. He went ahead of us. And so Romans 8 tells us that right now we're living in a groaning universe, like a woman in birth pains. A woman in birth pains is looking forward to a baby.
Mm-hmm.
She's not just hurting for hurting's sake.
Right.
She's hurting because it's worth it.
Yes.
And she knows something is coming. And once that baby gets here, she'll forget those pains.
Yeah.
Otherwise, y'all would never have more than
one kid.
That's
true.
So he uses that analogy and that metaphor. But he's saying, there's some things in the future that hasn't manifested yet. We're still in the body that's going to die.
Yeah.
We're still living in a creation that's still affected by a storyteller who's still telling lies. Even though we got a storyteller who told the truth and lived out the truth, that storyteller is still telling lies.
Yeah.
So we get to displace that bad story with the story of the gospel. That's our mission now. That's what we're doing now.
Yeah.
That's what the church is about now, is displacing the lies of the bad storyteller with the truth of the good storyteller.
That's so good.
And so, we have some things to look forward to. So when we die, we go to be with Jesus. And so where is that? Wherever he is.
Mm.
And he will come back again. Jesus will come back again and conclude everything he began in his first coming. Mm-hmm. There's nothing in the second coming that's going to happen that's greater than the first coming, mm-hmm. but greater in the sense that it's fuller. It'll be a manifestation of it.
Yeah.
So there will be a new heaven, a new earth, and we will be with the Lord forever. I personally don't think we're going to drift off to Mars or somewhere. I think God in his majesty is going to create a new heaven and a new earth that fits our new body and fits mm-hmm. our new deal, and we will worship and serve him forever.
Yeah. Yeah. Real quick, in your opinion, are we in a hurry?
We're not in a hurry. There's no reason to panic.
Okay.
But we are serious.
Mm, that's a good distinction.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, we're intentional.
Yes.
And we're serious. It's not a thing to be trifled with. But we're not in a panic. We don't have to give up the playbook, to use a football metaphor.
Yeah.
We don't have to give up the playbook and run the 2-minute offense.
Okay.
Like I had said in our last deal together, we don't have to give up discipleship in order to just win a bunch of people to Jesus.
Yeah.
No, the best thing to do is just keep on making disciples. Yeah. Preach the gospel. Practice the gospel. Make disciples. Teach people how to enjoy the new story and how to love the storyteller.
Oh, that's good. That's good. Yeah. Thanks. Okay. Thanks for joining us. For Papa, I Have a Question. Join us next time.
Thank you so much for listening to the Kerygma Ventures podcast. We'd love for you to join us next week as we continue to bring you conversations and messages that challenge you to live a life of grace and freedom, developing a thriving relationship with Jesus. If you enjoyed today's episode, would you share it with someone in your life who you know would be encouraged to hear it? Thanks again, and we'll see you next week.